All right. Well, happy new year again. I do like the hope of a new year. An interesting perspective. Prospect. Wow. 2021. A new year. It's just another day, but I like it. I like a fresh calendar, right? 2021. So many empty pages in here. It's just great. I already have one coffee stain. So it's not stainless. It's just right on the front too. Isn't that aggravating? But it'll wear off. It's okay. But all these empty pages, there's like this idea of hope and this idea of new and fresh. And so it's like the optimistic side of me. I'm very optimistic about things no matter what, right? This is just me. I like optimistic with a dash of realism. I think that's a great way to be. But there are times where even the best of us, the most optimistic of us, see the future and like, okay, no matter how optimistic you are, things look pretty stormy. And I think just turning over the calendar page doesn't change our circumstances, does it? I mean, maybe a new vigor, a new outlook, but 2021 brings the same challenges that we had just a few days ago. And so I want to just start here by thinking through some of these. I don't want to be too dramatic, but just realistically see where we are and how we can approach these circumstances with fresh zeal and, I hope, a fresh focus, okay? So we do have these difficulties with COVID still, right? And uncertain times, and even now the numbers are going up. And they're going up not just in New York, but around the country. And then you hear these other stories that they're talking about a new strand. And there's all these different ways that this becomes more daunting even now. Even some of our own church members have gotten this and thankfully have recovered. But some of us have lost family members and friends. And so you still feel that. But there's other, I think, more perhaps long-reaching effects of this that go beyond just the sickness, right? It's changing our communities. It's changing our culture. The way we view risk and the way we view sickness has totally changed. There's some cause of concern for there. And then there's cause of concern with many over the government's role in this and government overreach. And what about my ability to have pursuit of happiness and freedom? And there's those concerns. And there's even more this idea of sadness. We are not good on our own. It's not good for the human psyche to be locked in isolation, right? Historically, that's not even prison. And so we've welcomed that into our society. And of course, there are going to be psychological ramifications, especially in our city, a city that's known to have a lot of people, but a lot of loneliness and a lot of seclusion, even in our city. And then you throw on these conditions. Beyond that, there's the uncertainties in these conditions, the uncertainties of life, right? The restaurants are open and then the restaurants are closed and then they're open and then they're closed and schools are open and then they're closed and then they're open and then they're closed. Families that are encouraged to stay apart or get together or stay apart. I think there's political uncertainty kind of compounds this on all of us, right? I picture it like this, and I hope this doesn't offend you, but it feels like there's two arms. There's the Democrats and the Republicans, and there's everybody in the middle, and they're just like, we're like a towel, and they're squeezing us dry until we rip. It feels that way with some, at least some situations. Maybe you feel like you're about to rip. There's deteriorating conditions in our city. They go beyond COVID. As many people leave, as crime goes up. I think we had our first homicide already. It was in our neighborhood, right? The hotel between our neighborhood and here of 2021. So these conditions can be difficult. And beyond this, If you were looking for more bad news, right? Did you see this? There's killer squirrels out there too, right? Rego Park, right? So those of you who were adventuring out, it's like, okay, we got to find another reason. You got to stay in because there's killer squirrels now. All right, this is actually a thing, CBS said, and they showed the blood in the snow. Like, this was not small. These squirrels are attacking people. What's going on? Well, you can find any number of reasons to find difficulty, to have difficult circumstances. And New York is, of course, not immune to that. We feel that. So what focus should I pursue? What focus could you pursue? What focus should we all pursue as a church in these types of conditions? Where do we set our focus for 2021? Right? Where do we find some footing to move forward, even in these conditions? Like, it's not going to go away immediately. So where do we find some hope, some stable ground in which to plan a moving forward in our lives? That's what we want to try to do today. I want to try to gain some biblical perspective on how to stay connected together as a church moving forward, but also how to make a difference in our community as the early church did. And we find that motivation here in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. This is so important to grasp this and to let this be your guide and your strength, your anchor, your compass as we move forward into a new year. The fact that death is not the end of life gives focus for what we should live for. The fact that death is not the end of life gives focus to what we should live for. And so 1 Corinthians 58 gives that to us. We're going to look at a couple commands in here. The commands are right in the middle of the text. But before that, we're going to look at the basis for the commands. And so our primary word there, therefore, gives us the basis for the commands. And then he ends with motivation, the motivation for the commands. There, that last gerund, as it were, the last phrase of knowing. Is that a gerund, Pastor Andrew? It's a participle. Okay. It's a verbal phrase. Okay. I like having an English teacher in the front row. This is helpful. Okay. So let's back up, though, with the therefore. The actual basis for the commands he gives us, and this will be helpful for us to get a foundation for ourselves moving forward with these commands for our new year. So let's look at the therefore. Spend a few minutes with this. Maybe I should, before we get to the therefore. Do you see this next phrase? Beloved brethren, my beloved brethren. This is astounding if you know the Corinthian church. I just read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and the amount of trouble that they had, and real horrible things that were in their church, morally, that Paul had to deal with, and the fighting, and the like disunity, and the factions. I don't know why Paul says this, except that he is a gracious man. I think if we're written in Exodus, we would see Korah's rebellion here. Corinth would have opened up and swallowed this church whole. But here in the New Testament age, he actually calls them my beloved brethren. And he gives them this appeal based on all of chapter 15. And we're not going to be able to take time with all of the words, but I do want to get the main idea of them, okay? And that will help us dig deep into verse 58, the last verse of the chapter. So based on what is true in all of chapter 15, he can command us, verse 58. So we're going to look at that command, but we can't dissect it from the main words of the rest of the chapter. He starts out that chapter with this exhortation to continue standing on the eternal gospel. An exhortation to continue standing on the eternal gospel. This is a beautiful passage. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand. These are going to be some key words, standing in the gospel, which you believed and you are saved. We can picture ourselves today as we dip into these verses, perhaps on the edge of a cliff, maybe the edge of eternity, if we could. In fact, let's just do that in our minds. We'll do it over here. Okay, so we're all going to go. You have a brief life. If you live 120 or you live 20, you have a brief life, and then you are in eternity. So I'd like us to just fast forward, all of us right now, and then just pretend that we are right now looking at the end of life into what is eternal existence. You will continue to exist. You will continue to have life when you die. And that's the main point of his text here. And he's saying, based on this message that I spoke to you, you can face this cliff and whatever comes after it with some sort of confidence, some sort of standing. So I just want you to go with me to the edge of eternity. Even now, in your mind, can you do that? It'll blow your brain, but I want you to try to do it because it's going to help you focus on what's important. Here we are, the edge of eternity. We're looking into that chasm of black, whatever it is, I don't know, and we're ready to step over into it. What does that look like for you? Physical life is done. All that you saved up to do in retirement's done. And here you are on the edge of eternity. What is that going to look like? Looking back on this life, what is that going to look like? A lot of it has to do with how you handle these words from this text in verses 1 through 11. And so he focuses on them standing on the edge of eternity, having been saved. Having been saved because they responded in faith to the message that Paul preached. What was that message? It's so important to understand this message. If you want to know how you can be on the edge of eternity and stand without fear, then you have to grasp, stand on, take for yourself, appropriate this message. For I delivered to you, verse 3, of first importance what you received, that Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he was raised again, according to the scriptures. This is the eternal gospel that will be the only way you can face your eternal future with any sort of confidence. If you trust that that is true for you, not just that you believe in the story of Jesus, right? We just sang about Christmas, but that he was and is the Son of God. As the Son of God, he took upon himself the sins of the world. And beyond that, Tim's sins. I embrace this as true and the central point of my life. Jesus is real, and he died for Tim, sacrificing his life that I might live past this life, move on to eternal life. He did that. And Paul preached that, and they believed that, and they were saved, rescued from the penalty that their sins deserved. I'm preaching this to you. Do you believe it? If you believe it, just like Paul, in a crazy city where everything was going crazy, this was world kingdoms were transferring in his day. Same thing, here we are in a city, world kingdoms are doing some crazy things. The message stands. Do you embrace it? If you embrace it as true, what I'm preaching to you, what I'm reading from the Bible, then you will be eternally saved as well. Jesus will have stand in your place and died for your sins. You will be able to stand on the brink of eternity and believe the truth of the gospel. Knowing that truth really focuses the rest of our days. Knowing that truth really captures in us purpose for life. Paul moves on to explaining the resurrection, to confronting those who disbelieve this. We're just going to look at a couple verses here, but he's like, now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So there were some, even in their midst, who said there's no resurrection. And Paul's going to say, listen, If there's no resurrection, Christianity is worthless. Isn't this fascinating? He's going to get very philosophical for us, and that's what I'm trying to do. Help you think very deeply about your life as we begin 2021. If there's no resurrection, Christianity is empty. It's worthless. Beyond that, everything else is empty also. And so a lot of people get to this point of existentialism. You know, how can I even know what is? Everything's empty. How can I know that I am? Where's the essence of being? Right? Paul's dealing with this. He says, listen, if there is no resurrection, you're still in your sins. You have no eternal life. All of this is vain. Vanity. And so this is another theme that keeps coming up in the chapter. Listen, your work is vain. All you're doing is vain. What are we but a bunch of random atoms bouncing around in space? And this is the way a lot of people live. This is why existentialism became a popular theory. Because if you have no gospel, if you have no Christ, why are you living? Like where is the real meaning in life? Like, you get ice cream and your taste buds jump? Okay, that's cool, but like, is there anything deeper than that? And so people will go to drugs, or people will go to experiences, or they try to get a higher high, and it's like, it's doesn't do it. No amount of money, no amount of experience. But there's something greater and deeper than this. There is the resurrection of the dead. There is life beyond this life. There is a deeper, greater life. And that's what Paul is encouraging us to focus our lives upon. Our faith is vain, even our life is vain, if we are not trusting in this truth. In a few weeks, we're going to go into Ecclesiastes as we continue our look at one book, and that will be a really helpful one in this vein. As we get back to the idealism that is not philosophical idealism, but that is biblical Christianity, which is a philosophy for life. It is a worldview, it is a reason to live, and it's a reason to answer all the questions of life without which you can have no answer. And so Paul's answering these questions. Someone else may ask something else. Well, I should end with, but Christ is raised from the dead. Your life is not empty. And that's where he's going to give us our commands. But he's like, listen, Christ is raised. This gives a reason to live and to go on living past this life. He's going to answer some objections. Verses 30 and following, I won't get into those, but there's the idea, well, what were you going to look like? What is this going to be like? And he's like, okay, there's all different types of beings, but the same is true. Like, it has to die before it takes on new life. There's a grain has to die, and then it produces more life. And you and I, when we die, we actually will take on this new existence, and eventually the resurrection, which we will gain a body, a new body, that will no longer age. I just saw a picture of me from 20 years ago when Sarah and I were married, and I had hair. Like, I don't know in the resurrection body what I'll be like. I'm much stronger now than then. No. But whatever. I don't mean to get into all that. Let's keep moving. Then he gives some additional information. Revelation of additional information about this resurrection. And this is fascinating. Look at these verses. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound. The dead in Christ will rise. And then we will put on this immortality. We will never fear death. We will never fear disease. We will never fear anything anymore. That's what we're gearing up to. That's what's right around the corner for all of us. It's right around the corner. Now, he's saying that some people actually will not face death. Jesus will come and you'll translate into this imperishable body immediately. Amazing. This is new revelation that Paul's giving about this resurrection. But most people will die and then will be resurrected to meet Jesus. Therefore, because of this truth, because of the foundational nature of the gospel, what sort of people ought we to be? Based on the fact that Christ has risen from the dead, based on the fact that we have eternal victory, based on the fact that the law's demands of condemnation are placed upon Jesus and he was condemned in my place. Christ has met the law's demands. The Father's demands of perfection have been met by his perfect life. Then there's a reason to obey these commands. Therefore, because of this glorious truth that your life means something for eternity, I want to give you these commands for 2021. So let's jump into the commands themselves. Look at these commands. We're going to dig a little deeper now. That was just a real quick survey, and we could have taken months with that. The commands themselves are to be, first of all, steadfast. There's the two words, immovable, steadfast. I'm going to say those two are connected. So we have these as the first two actions. But we're going to kind of summarize them as commands to steadfastness in the faith. Steadfastness, immovable, are related to being steadfast or firm in the faith. And remember, that's what he's been talking about. You're saved, you've believed in this, but you've got to remain steadfast. Hold on to what you've embraced. The idea of steadfastness is being immovable. It's actually the same word that has to do with a foundation. You can imagine the foundation of a building like this one. It just kind of stays there. And a huge trash truck can trundle by, and it's not going to move at all. It is steadfast. This is what we are. We are steadfast and firm in our faith in the gospel message. Because of that, we're immovable. There's no shaking like a tree. There's no going back and forth like a ship tossed in the waves. No, we are like a building that is sound. Our office building, the office room, actually shakes when the Long Island Railroad swings by behind it. There's just this little rumble, right? There's no shaking this foundation, this strong stone. What would he be referring to as far as the illusion? What is the illusion that he's talking about here? Anyone want to be real brave that didn't come to the early service? We gave out 10 stars for anyone who answered this in the early service. What is the illusion that he's talking about in Corinth? Anyone want to hazard a guess? I'm not going to wait forever. Any thoughts? Begins with a T. What would he be referring to about something, a foundation that's steadfast and movable? He's talking about a temple. The temple, right? There's this sanctuary that he's been dealing with throughout all of 1 Corinthians. In fact, if you're taking notes, I would write these down. This is the allusion here. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have of God, and you are not your own? He goes on and confronts them about the working in idols' temples. So this is a big idea in the books of the Corinthians, the idea of temple structure. And he's saying, you yourselves are the real temple. You're the immovable, steadfast stones of the temple. This is what God is building. And as I think about a building fund and really trying to push that in the new year, I'm like, that is nothing compared to what is so important for our church. This building itself, like we could just meet out in the rain with umbrellas. It's okay. The building is you and you growing strong in your faith. This is the temple that God is building. The beautiful thing. And so you're to be firm and steadfast, built on that foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And so if we could think about this as not just an individual that you're to do, okay, I need to be steadfast and strong. He's making these applications to us plurally as a church. Grace Baptist Church, you are the temple of God. You are to remain strong in Forest Hills as a gospel light for generations. You yourselves are a part of this. And so we could picture ourselves here on the edge of eternity again, but hand in hand, arm in arm, spiritually. You and I together are standing strong as we get ready to move on to eternity
And we're together in this. You and I are a spiritual family built upon Christ, the foundation stone. And we're rocks built on one another. We need each other to stand strong. You need to stand strong in the faith. I need to stand strong in the faith so that all of us are standing strong in the faith of the gospel. Because this illusion does put us to the conclusion that perhaps there would be some who would not stay. And that's what he's just addressed in Corinth. There was someone who identified themselves in the church of Corinth. They said they were part of the church, but they were living a life that showed they were not in the faith. And so he said, remove that stone from your midst. And they had to leave. And so there is this concept of, I need to stay firm in the faith with you so that I am not swept aside. I don't roll aside from the foundation stone. We need to be ones who stand firm, arm in arm, together, not wavering in our resolve in the gospel of faith, or the temptation will be upon all of us. Let me just apply this really quickly. We can apply this to standing arm in arm in faith in the gospel, making each other strong, staying strong in the faith. I would like us to apply it too, though, to our current conditions, and just to acknowledge that there would be a temptation to be shaky. There would be a temptation to be doubting, fearful. And we need to be there for one another to say, stand strong in your faith. Don't fear. Don't be afraid of these swirls, right? Like, it's just another thing. It's just another thing that's under the hand and control of God. We're careful, but don't be fearful. Don't live your life in fear. Live your life on the gospel and his promises by his Spirit through his word abiding in us. This is the rock on which we stand snugly, stuck together on the rock of ages. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me stand secure on thee. That's where we are. We're all standing on the rock of ages. All other ground is sinking sand. So trust in him, not just for eternity, but if you can trust in him for eternity, that's why this is so important. This is why the gospel speaks to you today. If I trust in him for eternity, of course I'm going to trust him for tomorrow's bread. Right? He's feeding all the birds. All the birds. Matthew 6, Jesus says, listen, he's feeding all the birds. Don't worry about what you have to wear, what you have to eat. If he didn't withhold his own son from the cross, of course he's going to freely give you all things that you need. Don't worry about that. Right, yesterday, Sarah bought 40 pounds of bird seed. Right, this was in the predetermined counsel of God to take care of those birds. $8. $8, you can get 40 pounds of bird feed. For the price of your venti Starbucks, right, you can feed birds for the next 12 years. No. God's taking care of the birds. He's going to take care of you. He's going to trust in you. How can we be worried about these things if we truly believe the gospel? Perhaps we are not firm as we think in the gospel. And that's why we need to be reminded of it. Because of the resurrection, because of the fact that Jesus died for me, I can trust him not just for eternity, but for life. No matter what conditions I'm facing, COVID, an overbearing home, an overbearing office, an overbearing internet connection, whatever it is, God helps us to stand. What would Corey and Betsy Ten Boom tell the fellow prisoners in the Nazi prison camps? Okay, listen, it's 2020, but you know, next year Germany will fall and we'll get out of this. So you have hope. Right? In those difficult circumstances, are they going to just? I'm sure they shared that, but what was their focus? It's what the focus is for all of us during trying times. It's the gospel. They kept talking about, look to God, look to Christ for your comfort now. Not in, oh, in a little bit, things will be better temporally. A little bit, there will be a meaningful relationship in your life. And a little bit, there will be an office raise. There will be a new job. Okay, we're happy about all those things. But what keeps us founded is the resurrection. So Corey said it this way, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. We need to find our rest on the foundational rock, which is Christ. And so we find our standing in Christ today, in the resurrection, but we aren't standing still, right? There's this firm footing that we have, but we need to move. There's not a, all right, let's just batten down the hedges and come up when this is all over. There's an always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so we're standing, but not, as often said, not standing still. He commands us to move forward, commands abundant progress for the faith. Abundant progress for the faith. We'll answer three questions here in this phrase. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Well, what is the command itself? It's the work of the Lord, that this would be our work, that your work would be the work of the Lord. That the body would be working on things together for the Lord. That our church would be committed to doing things that the Lord wants us to do. He saves us, 1 Corinthians 15, not to sit on the shelf. He saves us to use us to work for Him. And at that point, all that we do is work for Him. It's all, if I have that mindset, that focus that Christ has saved me, He's taking me to eternity, and it's just a little bit of time, my little pilgrimage. I like the idea of a truck driver, right? I just got to go I-95 all the way down to Florida, and I'm okay. I check my bags in, and that's what He wanted me to do, and then I enter true life. Now, along the way, I'm going to enjoy Wendy's. I'm going to enjoy some other things, but it's like I'm not going to make my truck my home. And this is the way we are. We have a few years here, but like this is not, we shouldn't expect this to be our home. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And so that's what we're waiting for, is the resurrection. And so the work of the Lord is serving Him, balancing accounting sheets, as a teller at the bank, as a teacher online, right? As a mom, right? As an attorney, as a truck driver, whatever we're doing. If we're doing it for the Lord, then it becomes part of this, of meaningful work. It's not empty. The Lord gave me this thing to do, and I'm going to be a light as I do it for Him. We're going to I'm going to talk about that in just a moment as we apply it to our church. Well, when are we to be doing that? Are we to do that when time's convenient, when things are calm, when things are not very difficult? Is that when we're to do that? What is the word? Always. Right. We are always abounding in the work of the Lord. We get no time off. And in fact, the rest that we enjoy is for purpose. Right? I was talking to Pastor Andrew, got a real well-deserved few days of rest, just a little bit of rest. And he's like, but this is, the purpose is to work harder. And so even our rest is in order to work for the Lord. All that we do is for the Lord. Even our sleep is for the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. There's a constancy here all the time. But what's the other word? How, or I should say, what manner are we to work? Are we to work half-hearted? What does he say? What's the word for how we're to work? Another A. Abounding, good. Yeah, our abundant work. It's not half-hearted. It's not just doing a little bit. It's just doing the whole thing with all my heart. It's like the spouse that cleans up the whole apartment just to see the face of their spouse when they come in and say, oh, thank you. Right? It's not that, oh, I had to do this. Oh, no, now I got to do that. No, there's a love there that says, Lord, you died for me and you've given me purpose now in life. I'm going to do it all for you. Whatever I could do, I do it all for you. This is the idea. We work until He calls us home. committed to burn out for his glory. Many saints have done such a good job of this that they even burn out a little early. I'm reading one of their Bible reading programs for the new year. Right? How many of you got the email that begged you to download the Amazon Bible reading schedules? Did you guys get that? If you didn't get it, check your junk mail. Just today is the last day you can do this, okay, for free. And then you got to pay. But I'm doing Robert Murray McShane's Bible reading program, and I just thought this would be a neat way for us to stay a little bit more together, even though we're apart. So this is the one I'm doing. You do whatever you want. I mentioned this in the New Year's Eve service, and everybody told me they weren't doing it. And that's okay. Not everybody, but as long as you're in the Bible, that's all that matters. But I thought this was pretty cool. If we could be in the same plan, then when we talk, we'll be like, what did you see? Oh, yeah, I saw that too. In fact, Pastor Andrew's in the same one. As we were talking last night, something came up that we both had read in our Bible reading that day because we were in the same Bible reading program. So it's pretty neat. So I'm just throwing that out there. You don't have to do it, but it's another way we can stay together as a church. And maybe you would say, four chapters is just too much. It's not. If you watch even one show on television, a 25-minute show, that's four chapters. But so you could do two in the morning, two at night, or you just do two in the morning. But this is based on something that was popularized by Robert Murray McShane. You read Old Testament, New Testament twice, and Psalms and Proverbs twice in one year. It's a great Bible reading plan. McShane was someone who was well known. Actually, his biography, after he died in the late 1800s, in the first 25 years, his biography, I have it here, over 500, half a million, like this is in the 1800s and 1900s, half a million people had already purchased this, like 100 editions. Just a unique person who spent for the Lord in his life. He left a mark in his community in love for God and others. One said who knew him, whether viewed as a son, a brother, a friend, or a pastor, he was the most faultless and attractive exhibition of the true Christian which we had ever seen embodied in a living form. That's a high commendation for someone who knew him. He would leave the pulpit wet with tears, appealing for people to believe in Jesus. Here's someone who looked over the edge into eternity. Died, even though we know so much about it, died at age 29. While visiting the sick in his community during an epidemic. Here is a life burnout for Christ. Because he knew the words of Jesus, to save your life is to spend it. To spend it is to save it. Spending it on Jesus is actually saving your life. If you just reserve it for yourself, you're really wasting it. And so his memoirs and biography are still read today. Let me read one of his poems. When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when we stand with Christ in glory, looking over life's finished story, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side, by the Spirit sanctified, teach me, Lord, on earth to show, by my love, how much I owe. He knew the resurrection. He knew how much he owed. And he prayed, Lord, may that be reflected in my love for you and for others. May it be true of ourselves as we gaze upon eternity in light of the gospel, that it would be true this person loved his neighbor. This person loved Jesus and spent himself in that way. Many people like this burn so brightly for Christ and his kingdom that their entire wick and wax is extinguished before they even enter their middle ages. Such was true of Robert. Such is true of many others. Such is true of our Lord. Let's look at the motivation here before we move on. Before we close, there's another addition to that. This would be a good one for you to read. Look at the motivation of this command. Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. We need to close here in just a couple minutes. It's just interesting here. There is a possible work environment that he's talking about. And this is getting back to that existentialism. It is possible for your work to be in vain. That you would look back at this whole life and you'd say, it was just a house of cards. And it's just done. I saved up all this stuff and now it's going to be going to Goodwill. And I'm glad someone else could use this stuff, but like, what? Is that really what you want 2021 to be all about? Just getting more stuff, more junk, more lollipops? Silly. Oh, so much more meaningful to live for eternity for Christ. That will go on forever. And it can take even the most mundane task and attribute to that. I'm living, I'm working, I'm sleeping, I'm resting, all for Jesus. All for eternity. All my working is for the Lord. If your work is for the Lord, then it is well spent. And it's not, again, in vain. This is what he's been talking about. If the resurrection is not real, then it's all in vain. But the resurrection is real, and because of that, all your abundant work can be worthwhile. It will be that which does not burn up. And so we can work hard as unto the Lord. And that's the important phrase. In the Lord, work of the Lord. Whatever God wants me to do for his glory. I can do it all. I can knit a scarf. I can feed my pet. I can clock out. I can do it all for the Lord. I'll just open up real quick about this. I don't know. I love to work. It's just something that the Lord put in me, and I know a lot of you love to work, but I just really enjoy it, and sometimes could just keep working. And what's interesting during COVID, and maybe you've sensed this, there is a temptation to burnout because it feels like this. I'm working really hard. You know, and some days I'll just keep going and keep going, and then. There's not a whole, you don't see a whole lot of results in our church. So I'm just talking as a pastor. Like our church is, like if we see it, it's like, okay, this room hasn't filled up anymore. He's like, okay, COVID, right? And I understand that. So like this is a year of my life. And it's just working really hard. And the temptation for me is to say, I got to work harder. I got to keep doing more. But that could be sinful. It's got to be, Lord, this is your work. And it doesn't matter what happens here in one sense. Like I want, my burden is for the millions of queens, yes. But also, if the millions of queens continue to say no for the next 30 years, it's okay. Because it's the Lord's work. And it's done for him. In my flesh, you burn out for the wrong reason. In the spirit, I can find, wow, this is not in vain. It's for the Lord. In whatever I do, whether I eat or drink, all to the glory of God. And so we do go with all our heart into the few things. And that's true, isn't it, though? All our hard work is just a few fish and a few loaves of bread. It's like here, Lord, I worked so hard for this. And if the Lord ever wants to use it, it's like it's giving it into his hands. You know, so it's like whether I did two fish or three fish, he's still got to feed the multitudes. It's all the Lord. But in the Lord, our work is not in vain. So I want to end here just real quick with an application to our church. What would it be? And you can apply this to yourself and really search in your heart. But for our church, what would it be for us to be abounding in the work of the Lord in 2021? And so we're going to take a couple weeks with this. Acts 2:42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. What would it mean for our church to be continually abounding? And what does a church look like if it's continually abounding in the work of the Lord? So this is what we need to commit to together as a church. And I want to focus our attention as we look at this in practical applications of this in the setting in which we live and in our current conditions as numbers keep going up. We'll pray they go down in the next few days. And that may happen, but we're going to try to give specific application to these few things for our church for 2021. How are we to be continually abounding in the work of the Lord? Well, this would be word, the apostles' teaching, focused on that. How can we do that better? How can we be abounding in this? Fellowship, that idea of koinonia. How can we do that together, even when we're apart? How can we really make that an essential part of my life and of your life, that we may be founded together on the faith together? The breaking of bread. What is that? How can we be committed to that as a church? And prayer. How can we be more focused on that in 2021? So this will be kind of a New Year focus. Grace abounding as a church in these four ways. I think it'll be very practical and helpful for us to find meaning and purpose to our existence, even some of us as we're locked away, those of you who are watching online, how can we do this together as a church body and make sure we're not leaving these essential things to the side? Are you abiding in this way? Are you abounding in this way? Keeping us tied together, focused on the resurrection. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me encourage you to respond. Maybe you would say, Tim, I've never trusted this truth. I've never believed the gospel in this way. I've never embraced that. Then let me ask you to repent of your sin, turn to Christ as your Savior. Maybe you'd say, Tim, I've just spent a lot of my life in, you know, working for silly stuff that doesn't matter. Let me encourage you to repent of that. And contain a focus or implement a focus for this year that prioritizes the eternal. Be standing in the back lobby, happy to pray with you if you want to pray with someone. But I think we all need to, this is one of those general applications that we all need to improve in these areas. And so let's all respond to the Spirit's work in our life. And in a moment, Pastor Andrew will close us in prayer.